Tonight, we remember a meal that is like no other. It's a meal where Jesus, knowing his suffering was near, gave of himself unto the end. And this whole giving of ourselves unto the end, we know a little bit about that, I think. Maybe we haven't given that much. Not like Jesus, we haven't died on a cross for it. But many of us in our parish have been astounded that we've traveled from one side of the world to another, not knowing anyone or very few, to give something for our families and for our future. We are really a parish of immigrants. It's impressive. If you look at our parish, it is as multinational as the heart of London. It is well over 50 different countries, last time I counted, represented in our parish. This real heart of the reason why many of you have come here is really because you want to give of yourself unto the end for better opportunity for the next generation, for your children, for all that will come after you. It ultimately, though, Christ is showing us the way when at this meal he's giving of himself unto the end. I've heard many of us say that we give, and at a certain point we're empty. And how do we keep on giving with joy? And I think Tonight is a secret. And it's a secret that even when I began as parish priest, I was just remembering this, began as parish priest when I was just St. Teresa's before the amalgamation. Really, the depth of my heart, I dreamed that each one of you might discover how to rest your head upon the heart of Jesus. And I translate that into adoration, into being able to really sit in silence with the Lord. If we can get up again after being hit and beat, if we can get up again and love even more after we're betrayed by a kiss, if we can get up again when even those closest to us deny us, it's because our heart finds somewhere. We find something that gives us strength. And Jesus, he realized this. He knew he was in the heart of God, the heart of the Father. And I would love to open up all of Scripture. But tonight is particularly about the Eucharist. Our second reading is the first moment in history when Scripture explicitly wrote about the Eucharist. There's four times you hear about the Last Supper, really. John doesn't write about it because it's already been written about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. 1 Corinthians. The Eucharist is not just bread and wine. And it's something that is my whole reason why I've given my life. That's not just that. You know that through the words of the priest, this is my body, this is my blood. We truly believe that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That he's loved you, not just them. He loves you unto the end, that he comes now. Not just then, now, so that you can rest on him. And we know through the teachings of Thomas Aquinas and so many other saints that we speak of something called transubstantiation. It's this big word. But all it is saying is that it is really Jesus. The exterior still appears and tastes like bread, or tastes and appears like wine. I remember when I was first a sacristan and I was at university, and when there was a lot of the blood left over, the sacristan had to drink it. And we speak about trying to avoid getting a holy buzz, right? Because you're not supposed to share and not supposed to. It still has the accidents of it, we say. It still has the effects of it. But it is truly hidden almost behind a disguise. The heart of God, the heart of Jesus. And I think of, all over the world, there are so many Eucharistic miracles. But there was one that stood out to me just recently, and it was in Mexico, in Tixla, Mexico. It was in 2006, and it was during a retreat. And it's like God every once in a while gives you a little glimpse in a community to say, I am truly here, and it's here that I want you to rest your head. And it was during that retreat in 2006 when the priest had consecrated the bread and the wine, when one of the hosts started to bleed, and it continued to bleed and bleed and bleed, and it bled for years. And they took some of the blood and they studied it to see where that blood was coming from. If it was animal blood or what was it. And it was human blood. And they studied it a bit more and they found out it was the same type of blood. I believe it was like AB, type AB, as what was found in the Shroud of Turin, if you know that. You know what that is. And they also continued studying it. And they saw that even after a year, when they took the blood, that it was still coming from some living human. It immediately hadn't been dead for a long time. And significance of it is that awoke the faith of the entire community all over. And I'm reminded of another famous one that's a lot older. I wanted to bring in one more recent. There's another one that was famous that happened in Paris when King Louis, Saint, was there. And he was praying in the Sainte-Chapelle. And it was on the other side of Paris when a Eucharistic miracle had happened. And they came up and they said to him, my king, do you know that there's a Eucharistic miracle on the other side? And he said, that's wonderful. And he kept on praying. And he said, no, aren't you going to come? Aren't you going to see it? He said, why would I go when he's already here? Why would I go over there when he's already here? I don't need to go see the miracle when I know he's already here. Right here in the tabernacle. And the Eucharist is given to us so that we too might enter into communion with Jesus. It's above all for that heart to heart. Never forget that story of St. John Mary Vianney, the patron of parish priests. When he first got started in his famous little village called Ars, he walked into the church and he saw a farmer sitting there in silence, day after day after day. And he went up and he asked him, what are you doing? And the farmer turned to him and said, I look at him and he looks at me. I look at him and he looks at me. And we just sit there in the presence of our Lord. When we receive communion, we don't just receive Jesus, though. We don't just rest our head upon the heart of Jesus. We become Jesus. You remember St. Augustine, every other kind of food, really, not most, when you eat it, you digest it, and it becomes you. This is the only food that when you eat it, it doesn't become you, you become him. You become him. And it's so true. I was told this right when I was getting started as becoming a priest, and it has rung so true in my life that in order for me to remain faithful to my vow of chastity, I have to keep an active, true relationship with Christ, where I rest my head upon his heart, where my heart is full, and I find my solace in him and him alone. And I know it's so true for you too. As I said in the beginning, We give. And then a bitterness comes. And you get so bitter because you give. And it seems like nothing ever happens, And so many of us are bitter. And it's like, And it's terrible. And that's how the devil enters into your soul. As the gospel spoke about, how the devil entered into Judas. That's how the devil enters into your soul, is when that bitterness starts to come in. And so I call you back. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, flowing from within them. The well springs of eternal life, flowing from within them. John 6:54 and following. And I know among you, I now have enough experience talking with you. I don't want to single anyone out in particular. Not tonight, anyways. Maybe later. Of so many of you that have found the same thing as I'm talking about. It's not just me. I know of so many of you where it has been the Eucharist, where it's been adoration, where it's been coming and resting your head upon the heart of Christ. And there's so many of you, it's been this transformative thing. I'm so reminded of John Paul II in right before he died, one of his last encyclicals, maybe his last encyclical, was on the Eucharist. And in that encyclical, it was like this call to reawaken, come back alive, this reawakening of the love of Jesus in the Eucharist. And he even spoke about how the church needs to become Eucharistic men and women. You know? It's where we learn to lay down our lives for our friends. And that's the sense of the washing of the feet. That's why tonight, I mean, we're choosing four couples, married couples, because to wash their feet, I mean, Holy Family, the renewal of marriage. And really the symbolism of tonight in this washing of the feet is really just about Jesus coming to you and washing your soul and being that consolation for you. And going unto the end, going and doing the thing that no one wants to do, loving you all the way to death, death on a cross. And it's that, you know, a whole thing we've been talking about when we talk about parish mission, you know, the mission statement, go and make disciples of all nations. It's that gives us strength. That's the thing, is that he's loved me that much to come and wash my feet. I would actually practically dream that each of you in your families, the moms and dads, wash your children's feet on a night like this. It started with the monks in the year 500-ish, the first records, the nuns and the monks, the men and women who had given their lives. They used to wash their feet in community. And only recently have we transferred it over to the liturgy. It's such a beautiful tradition to go and wash the feet of those to whom God has given you, right? God has given you the care of his children, which are your children. And so, this go and make disciples of all the nations, of course it begins at home, but it begins with your own soul. Don't save the world and lose your soul in the process. Don't save the world, save your children, and become a bitter old man or a bitter old woman. Don't lose your soul. God loves you, and your soul is more precious than anything else in this world. But it's funny that to not lose your soul, you also have to give. And so I want to challenge you throughout this week, throughout especially the Triduum, but throughout the week to come, to really make a particular effort to adore the Lord. To come in the Eucharist. Tonight is the last night. We're going to process out after the Mass. We're going to follow Jesus like in the garden, you know. We're going to follow like the disciples after the supper. They followed Jesus to the garden. We're going to follow him over to the hall where we make it like a garden. And we'll have Jesus present till the middle of the night, to midnight. And like Jesus was taken away by the soldiers, we'll take him away and he'll be gone. Tomorrow, we'll follow him on the way to the cross. We'll kiss his cross. We'll kneel before his cross tomorrow afternoon. And then Saturday night, he will rise from the dead. So I pray that you might encounter the living one, the source of our faith, the source of our strength, the one who leads us to that perfect love, that love that offers unto the end, with joy, not bitterness, with gift. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.